I just want to tell you a little something and share something with us I believe will help us, because teaching the book of Revelation is not just finding out something that maybe someone else doesn't know, or we maybe get the conclusion of a mystery. That's not what it's about. There's a lot of mysterious symbols and types in the book of Revelation, but you can in no wise exhaust the book of Revelation or any other book in the Bible. But I thought I would just tune our minds into something that maybe we can keep in the back of our mind as we go through the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation is for our teaching and our use as a tool to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the more we absorb of what God is going to do during the tribulation period, after every Christian is off the face of the earth, it's better that you and I know that to warn people of the judgment of God that's coming. I know that when Noah was building the ark, that was a testimony. But the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he warned people about the judgment that's to come. We don't know how many more years we have. We may not have very many. We may have a number. But we need, as we're still alive, to warn people about the soon coming of the judgment on the people that do not know Christ as Savior. And so, when we begin this today, I just want us to think about something. We're embarking on one of the most informative books in all of the Bible. God is often and willing to tell us about all the things that are going to happen to the world here without Christ. He's going to let us see firsthand what the world is and what it's like without the presence of the Christian. You think we don't make a difference. We sing that little song, that little chorus many times in our adult Bible study, "This Little Light of Mine." And you say, well, that's a kid's song, you know. Well, it's a grown person's song, too, because, you know, when we get senior adults, we're just older children, you know. That's what we are. And this little light of mine symbolizes what you and I are in this dark world. We're just a little light. And when all these little lights are removed, God says, here's what this world is going to look like and be like. And you're going to see where their true worship is. It's going to be right to Satan himself. And God's going to let that happen for a while. Then God's going to definitely step in. But that's to teach you and me. So we're embarking on learning that and seeing that. And so we want to know what's going to happen to those people that are left behind. And if you have some semblance of what God has ahead of us, then it will help us to live closer to Him, and it will also help us to help those that are not saved at all. And so I want to just give you about four things real quickly, and I think you might ought to jot them down if you can, because as we go through each one of these weeks of studies, I'd like for you to keep that in your mind. I want you to know that when we're coming, even today and last week when we were in Book of with Church of Ephesus, I'll get my tongue untangled here, and today we're going to be at Sardis, but as we move along all these weeks, there's some things that we need to keep in our mind. Why are we here? First of all, we're here because we want to set our priorities straight. We want to put our priorities in the way that they ought to be according to God's way. And so, putting our priorities straight as we study the book of Revelation. Number two, we need to recognize our priorities. What are our priorities? I love that illustration Brother Steve gave last night when we looked at Bob Pittman, and he said, you know, you had to make up your mind you were going to look. And you had to concentrate. And then you had to be willing, and then you just did it. And that's what we're talking about today. So, number two, recognize your priorities. And then you can list a whole bunch of things there, but it's good for all of us just to get by ourselves and rate our priorities. Where are my priorities? And then the third one would be rate your priorities. What position in your life relative to Christ do these priorities have? So we recognize our priorities, then we rate our priorities, and when we do that, then we need to relate our priorities. How are these priorities that we have? How do we have time to read the newspaper and watch the internet, and we can't really take out any time for prayer and Bible study or speaking to someone about Christ? Our priorities kind of get out of whack. It's not hard. My priorities get out of whack sometime, and the Lord has to smite my conscience and say, hey, guy, you better get going again. And so we need to relate our priorities. And so that's those things that we need to do. And as we go through this study, please remember those things. Our priorities. If you don't, you know, sometimes I look up a word that I think I know the meaning of in the dictionary, and it opens up a whole new world about that word. It's a common day use word that we use all the time, and it just magnifies itself. So look up that word priority when you get home in your dictionary. You'll be amazed the definition of that word. Now we're going to go to the next letter that we have, and that is the letter to the church at Sardis. And you know, when we come to Sardis, there's a lot of things that we're going to learn, because Sardis is a great city in itself. It's not as great as Ephesus was, but it is a tremendous city. It's a very wealthy city. And so we'll find out today about Sardis. Let's look at chapter number 2 and verse number 8. I think this is probably the shortest letter to any of the churches, because Jesus is doing the speaking. He's dictating the letter for each one of these churches. We can put these churches in a chronological order as they are written. And as we look at them, I firmly believe that they are a picture of a portion of history of the church in that certain era. The apostolic church, the age of the apostles, lasted from AD 30 to about 100 or 170 AD. Sardis will take up at that 100 degree or 180 to 170 AD, and the Lord has a different message for them. One thing I like about this church is, number one, the Lord has nothing against this church. And that's amazing, because churches are just people. But these churches, as we'll find out, have a great message for each of us. Verse 8, chapter 2. And unto the angel, or the messenger, or the pastor, or the elder of the church in the, excuse me, I'm at the wrong one. Smyrna. I said Sardis. I meant we're going to talk about Smyrna today. I'm getting ahead of myself. Back up. We're going to talk about Smyrna, okay? I knew that wasn't right. See, he said, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I want you to remember that statement in that verse as we go along. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and they are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now Jesus is speaking to the church at Smyrna. This church is the suffering church, or the persecuted church. It means that this church went through a time of real suffering and persecution. There wasn't much they could do about it, except they could be faithful to the Lord, which evidently they were, because the Lord says to them that I will save you from the second death. Be faithful to me. Now, as we said, this age covers about from 170 or 100 AD to 316 AD. This will be the time of one of the first and severe persecutions of the church or the Christians. We'll go through and I'll show you some of these things. This is the church that was persecuted, not for their wealth, not for who they were, but for the one that they worshiped, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I admire these people in Smyrna because they were people that stood up for Christ, even though they knew that it was costing maybe their life or to be tortured horrendously. And so they are standing up for the Lord, and the comfort that the Lord gives them is, I know your works. I know. Seven times the Lord says that about each of these individual churches. I know your work. He looks at First Baptist Church or the church that you're a part of, and he says, I know your works. And he categorizes them, whether they're works that are glorifying him and doing his work, or whether they're going the other way. He knows everything. And so he's looking upon us. He sees our needs. He sees our weaknesses. He sees where we can be strengthened. And he leads us into all of those things. Remember, the best friend and the most loving father that we have is God himself. He loves us to the uttermost. He never quits loving us. So when we do something to disobey him, he does not hold a sledgehammer over our head, but he does just like we did with our children. We bring them to ourselves. We love them. We assure them that we love them, that we're with them. But if we've done wrong, we have to be chastised. God expects obedience from you and me. Does it in many different ways. And so when he's saying to us then, Smyrna. Now that word Smyrna is a good word. It's a word that interpreted means myrrh. You've heard of myrrh. It's always linked with frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh has what to do with funerals and dead people. It's a oil that was used in embalming the bodies of dead people. It's amazing that when you go to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it's the oil that was used in the tabernacle. Isn't that great? And yet it speaks of that. When you look at the tabernacle, it's all a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus is going to do at Calvary for you and me. So it only seems reasonable that they would use this fragrance called myrrh. A man that was getting ready for his bride would drench himself in myrrh because, number one, it had a beautiful odor and aroma, and also it was a picture of him being dead to himself and alive to his wife. And so in a sense of the word, he was embalming his body to be used just to the bride, to bless her and to watch over her and to take care of her. And so he says, look at what he says in verse number 8. In the latter part of that verse, he said, these things saith the first and the last. That's Jesus Christ doing the speaking. He said, which was dead and is alive. He starts right out not saying you're a great church, marvelous church. He just says really quickly, I'm having the messenger deliver these words to your congregation, but I'm sending it by him. I'm interpreting it, and I'm giving it to John, and John will write it and send it to you. But he said, one of the one things and the first things I want you to know, I'm Jesus Christ, who was alive and then dead and is alive forevermore. I'm resurrected. I have power over the grave. I have power over life itself. I know all things. You are a persecuted group. I know that, and I want you to know that because I live, you will live also. They can kill the body, but they cannot destroy your salvation, the soul. And so we know that. We're looking at a time, possibly, sometime in the future. It's nothing to look forward to, but yet we ought not to try to put it in a file drawer and forget it. We possibly could go into a horrible time of persecution right here in our nation. There are so many things that are happening so quick. When the military is forced to take God out of the military, when little boys and little girls go to school and write something about the Lord or about their church, and the t- teacher rejects it and gives them a zero and goes to their parents and puts them down as being a bad student. That's a small amount of persecution, but it's starting and it's going to get worse. I believe that we that are alive right now at the age we are, we could possibly come to church and see people out there marching and protesting about the fact that we're in here and we are searching the Word of God and praising the Lord, and they don't like that. I think those days may not be far from us. You see, we are not the majority in this nation. We are the minority. God's people have always been seemingly in the minority. That's why God says, let me encourage you. One with God is the majority. One with God is the majority. God says, we don't go with the numbers, we go with the power. And God says, I'm the power, I'm with you because you're my child. And so we have to know that. Persecution is probably well on its way. I was listening to one of my favorite preachers the other day in my devotion time, Dr. Erwin Lutzer at the Moody Memorial Church, and he was preaching at what they call Founders Day, when the church is about 130, 40 years old, maybe older than that. D.L. Moody started the church in the 1800s, and he got up to speak, and he was talking about the tsunamis, and how the tsunamis, when they hit New Orleans, they hit Japan, and they've hit other places. Some of the little islands just wiped them off the face of the earth. And he said, you know, I really believe that the Church of Jesus Christ right now is just experiencing the start of a tsunami in their churches. You know why? The levees are not holding. That's why they overflooded New Orleans. The levees gave way. And there's so many levees in our life that we ought to look at. And so Jesus said, let me tell you, in your time of persecution, I want to encourage you because I'm with you, which was dead and now I'm alive. Look at verse 9. He said, I know your works and your tribulation. Isn't it great to know that the Lord knows the troubles that you and I are going through? Remember that old Negro spiritual, when those slaves, they had nothing. They were brought over here from Africa and different places, and they knew no one, and they were in a different culture, and they were treated like slaves. But yet they got, some of them had the wonderful joy of having a master that was a Christian, and he would teach them the Word of God, and many of them got saved. Many of them in the work fields wrote spirituals that we call spiritual, that we are blessed today as we sing them. And one that they wrote says, nobody knows the troubles I have. And it goes on to give praise to the Lord. Nobody knows the trouble I'm going through. And that's what these people at Smyrna could say. The whole thing reeks of death. The name, as I said, means myrrh. And so they knew all about this. You know, in this city of Smyrna was a great amount of temples. Remember, all these cities, all these seven cities that we're going to look at, they are all paganistic cities. They have a false god they worship too, not just one, but many. And it's a horrible time to be in these. But Paul started many of these churches, and Paul knew where the Holy Spirit was leading him. He was leading him not in the places where people were rejoicing and happy in the Lord. He took him to the darkest places on the face of the earth, to the paganistic strongholds. And Pergamum, we learned that they are in the very seat of Satan. And so here's Smyrna, this thriving metropolis, not as large as Ephesus. Let me enter one thing here. Ephesus, later on, was completely destroyed. That city is not there anymore, just the rubble. Neither is the church. Remember, Jesus said, in essence, if you don't change your ways, I will just remove your lampstand and you'll be no more. So Ephesus is gone. Evidently, they didn't listen to the strong words of the Savior. But when we come to Smyrna, the Lord has nothing against this church, but he has a tendency not to feel sorry for them, but to strengthen them. And he tells them, you can't cave in to those that are persecuting you. You must stand your ground fast and stand in me. I will stand with you. And when you come today to Smyrna, it's still there. And a church is still there. Isn't that amazing? All these cities now are in Turkey, what we know as Turkey today. It was Asia Minor in those days. And so as John is writing this down, when the Lord gives him to it from the little island of Patmos, he's probably in his mind's eye seeing every one of those churches. He's preaching every one of them. This is not the only churches. There's some 1,100 or 1,200 villages all over that area, and possibly there's a witness or a church or something in every one of those little villages. That church of Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, and all the rest of them, they were doing a great work when they first started. But something happened to these churches. And then look at what he says next. He said, I know in verse 9, he said, I know thy works and your tribulation. I know your poverty. Why are they in such dire need? Otherwise, they're desperately poor is what that word poverty means. Were they just a group of people that assembled themselves and got saved from the lower class of people in the city? I don't think so. I think that their poverty came from they did have physical wealth, and these people that persecuted them came in and robbed them and took everything away from them that they could. They stood up for God, and they let them have the material things because our testimony and our worth in the presence of the Lord is not hinged to material wealth. So these people were dedicated to the Lord. And so he said, I know your poverty. I know what you've come through. I know what you've given up for me. And then he says, but he said, let me say something to you. I know your troubles. I know your poverty, but I know something else, that thou art rich. Yeah, I'm rich. I hardly have a seat to sit on. I don't have any money, and you're telling me you're rich. Only a person that is in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ knows what they're talking about. I don't have much of this world's goods. In fact, I'm really poor. If you need to give anybody something, come see me, okay? Make it something I can really use, like money. Now, let me say, that's not what we hang our hat on, is it? We're rich in the things of God. We can sit down today and read the Word of God and understand it because we possess the Holy Spirit of God, and He interprets, He instructs us in this marvelous Word. And so we know those things. And so Jesus looks at us and says, because of your trouble, it's brought poverty to you. They've taken advantage of you in their persecution. But let me tell you, it's a little added something there in parentheses. You are rich. You are rich in the things of God. And he said, I know. Again, he's saying, I see, I understand. I'm not a God without feeling. I know, I feel your affliction. I'm there with you. You know, when Noah went into the ark, you know who went into the ark first? God did. God showed him the ark is safe. I'm going to be in here with you. I'm not vacating. He comes in the ark and he invites Noah. What's the language there? To all the animals, come into the ark. Had he been on the outside, he would have said, Noah, go into the ark. But he's on the inside. And by the way, don't get your biblical learning from the Hollywood's group. You know, they gloss it up and they ruin it. When Noah was in that ark, he wasn't running around plugging holes that were leaking on the ark. That's blasphemy. That is a picture of the salvation of God. That pitch was a picture of the validity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit. How dare Hollywood make fun? But I found that of everything that Hollywood tries to do with the Bible, they try to undermine it and make it look bad and laugh at it. And we follow, they're gullible. Well, here's one that's not gullible, thank God. But he didn't have to go around because he was in the security of the ark, placed there by God, with God. And so God is saying to him, or Jesus is saying to him, who is God? He said, I know. He said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Who in the world are these? Well, these are Jews that came from other cities, just like they followed Paul around. They didn't come to try to learn. They came to stir up trouble. Because already as a nation, the Jews have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him, and they hate anyone that stands with him or follows him. And so they do just what they did to the Apostle Paul. They try to wreak havoc and make fun of them and blaspheme the precious name of Jesus Christ. They had to withstand all of that. They tried and they did uphold themselves as a Christian. They weren't wimps by any means. They weren't being a treadmill for those people. God never meant for you and I to be walked on by anybody. God expects us to stand up for what is right, but we don't have to fight to do that. We just stand our ground with the Lord. Prayer does a mighty thing. And so they're Jews. They've come to undo everything. They get as many people as they can. They get them off to the side. They talk to them. They try to get them to recant and get out of that godless place. And some of them are listening. And God's not pleased with that anytime. But he said, I know what's going on. I know those that say they're Jews and they really are not. And listen, he said, if you watch them, they are of the synagogue of Satan. Well, where in the world is that? See all those temples? See all those false idols of what's going down there, the debauchery and unmentionable things in a crowd as to what goes on there? Some of them have been lured away to that. And he said, I know what they're doing to you. And I'm going to give you something that will help you to talk to those and get them back. They've been blasphemed, they've been persecuted, they've been put down and worn down. And so that's why Paul says we need to go to the weaker brother and we need to talk to them in love and compassion and bring them back, mentor them, talk with them, take the scriptures and let them see the error of their way. We don't condemn them if they're a brother in the Lord. We try to help them. And then notice the next thing in verse 10. He said, I want you to know this is a fact. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Here you are in the time of this great time of persecuting in the late 270 ADs and the early 300 ADs. And these Caesars are just going crazy, especially Nero. He's the first one that started all this against the Christians. Had to have someone to blame for setting Rome on fire, so he blamed the Christian. That's a matter of fact in history. And so he is unleashing his dogs against the people of God. And Jesus said, let me tell you, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. How were they suffering? They were suffering like this. They would take a person, sometimes a woman, and tie her arms with a stout rope, her arms together, and then tie her feet together with a stout rope, and tie one end to one strong horse and another end of that rope to another strong horse, and they would slap those horses on the rear and they would go in different ways and pull those bodies completely apart. That's suffering. Jesus said, fear not. Again, they can kill the body, but they cannot destroy the security of your soul. Like the brother said last night, when we die, that's the release of us to go into the presence of God. Death is the doorway that opens the doorway to heaven. It's the key that opens up the door that brings me into the presence of God. I can't go there unless this old body dies and the door is open. Now, it's easy for us to sit here today and say, well, I think I could do that. I think I could be praying while they're doing it. I think I'd be scared to death. Seriously, be human about it. And the Lord says, I know, fear not those and those sufferings that will come upon you. And he said, let me tell you something else. He said, I want you to know that the tribulation that you're going through is not over. The tribulation has just really started in your church era. The tribulation will last through 10 empires of Caesar. They control all the then known world, basically. And every one of these Caesars will lift up. The last one will be Domitian. And Domitian will be the cruelest of all. And that period, he says, listen what he says. He said in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have trouble 10 days. That's not for 10 straight days. That's 10 years. You may not be alive, he's saying, but after the 10th Caesar, which will be the worst of all, they don't get better, they get worse. And he said, let me tell you what's going to happen. There'll be a time of cruelty like you've never seen for 10 years. It's not going to be an eternity. It's going to be a short time span of 10 years. But he said, let me tell you, I know that. And he said, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, this crown of life is not salvation, because the Bible assures us that salvation does not come by works. It comes as a gift of God to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't earn salvation. So I'm going to hold out and be faithful to the end, and then God's going to give me salvation. No, you're not going to work and earn salvation. He is saying to them, even though you're watching your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, even some of your immediate family, put through horrendous sufferings and persecution, don't let your faith in me waver. You know, that's a time when you get strong in the Lord. Do any of you, when you feel a little flutter in your chest, get weak in the Lord? When you go in and the doctor might tell you, I don't know about that spot on the x-ray, but it could be, now I'm saying it could be cancer. So then our faith in the Lord dwanes and pales. Now I find when something happens like that, I can't get to the Lord fast enough and say, Lord, you're going to have to do something here. You're going to have to intervene on my behalf. Lord, I can't stand this. I can't take this. I'm going to fold up like a ladder. You're going to have to help me. And the Lord says, listen, be faithful to me. In other words, put your obedience and put yourself at my disposal. Cast yourself upon me in time of care, and I'm going to care for you. Doesn't mean he'll make the cancer or the spot go away. It just means he will help you through that time of trouble. You know, someone says, well, I tell you, if a person stopped me and put a gun to my head, I just don't know if I could live up to that. I just don't think I could do it. I think I'd just faint and fall dead on the ground. No, you wouldn't. Because if you're walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows. And when that time happens, you can honestly say, pull the trigger, because I'm on my way to heaven. And God will give you the grace. Underline this now. God will give you the strength, something you don't have, something I don't have, at that specific time. Have you said, I may just be roused out of sleep. That's all right. God can look through all that sleepiness and drowsiness and give you what you need. That's what he did for all the people of God in the Old Testament. God didn't help them until they needed help. Brother Steve told us last night, the waters at Jordan wasn't ready to walk across safe without getting wet until the presence of God was in the middle of the water and all eyes was on that altar. And then God gave them the necessary grace they needed. They just walked right around that ark. Amazing. Was just folded back in the Red Sea. See, God is always there. He says here that none of these things, I'm not turning to watch over you. Now, here's what I'm going to give you the assurance. You may be now fighting you. Why, you know, you're stupid to give your life for this Jesus. Why don't you recant and I'll have these guys let up on you and you won't be. No, No, this is the time to dig in and get strong with the Lord. And Jesus said, they may even put you to death. But he said, let me tell you something. I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to guarantee that you have eternal life. I'm going to give you a crown of life. A crown of life. That means you're going to live crowned in life at my strength and my power forever. Now, didn't he do that to us when we came to him for salvation? Didn't he assure us that if we will call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, underline that word, shall be saved. Maybe not. Maybe can. If we hold out long enough, if we work. No. It was just you believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent of your sin. You do what I tell you to do. And guess what? When you come down to dying, I don't care what kind of dying it is. I don't care what kind of death it is. I'm going to still give you that crown of life. You're going to come right into my heaven, and you're going to come on as a full adult member of the family of God, secure in me, because I that was dead and now alive, because of that, I promise it to you, and I never go back on my promises. This is what these people have been taught. And Jesus said, I know your works. And then look what he says. He says this to every person in this congregation at Smyrna, but he says it to every church that he writes to. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, we don't just come to Ephesus and Ephesus read their letter and said, well, that's great. That puts us on good ground. And then when someone sends the letter that went to Smyrna over to them, said, listen, well, y'all are just 35 miles away, and we'd like to let you read this letter to the congregation that came from John on over on the Isle of Patmos. And they say, well, how about that? We have a letter too. That's what they did in those days. They passed those letters around. Said, take ours. This one came from John. And so they begin to hear what they said to Smyrna in the church at Ephesus, and vice versa. And that's the way it goes around. And then it was given to all the churches. And then men of God, by the power of God, preserved those letters, and now they're even down to our day. And we're benefiting from them, you see. And so this one was just not to Smyrna with no one else in mind. God says, he that hath an ear. You know what he's saying? If you'll just listen to what I'm saying in this letter, if you will just heed, if you will not just hear, but if you will let it sink into your mind and your heart, the Holy Spirit of God is breathing this out in his holy breath. And he said, if you will do that, I'm going to give you a promise. You're not really to overcome anything. That word overcoming means I have put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you doing that, I'm guaranteeing you, you're going to have eternal life. The crown of life will be yours. Well, we learned earlier in Ephesus, at the church at Ephesus, that they were going to have privilege to the tree of life. Isn't that amazing? And we'll see all these different things as we go along. God said, I've got something special for you. You know, the Bible teaches us, I cannot behold or understand the mind of man, cannot understand or fathom what God has in store for those that love him. I can't tell. I've heard so many preachers describe heaven that I think when I get there, I'm going to wonder if I'm in the wrong place, because they painted so many different pictures of it, and I can do the same thing. How beautiful heaven must be. And we're not going to be angels with wings floating around on taxi clouds and going somewhere. We're going to have a purpose to worship the Lord, but our worshiping will not just be at his altar. Our worship will be busy doing things that God wants us to do. Paul says we'll be known in heaven as we're known down here. One of my favorite preachers, Dr. Lutzer, says that We're going to be just like we are in heaven. Whatever vocation we have down here, we're going to have that in heaven. Except, he said, if you're a bartender, you shouldn't be saved anyway. You should have gotten out of that. But everything that was reputable, he says, that's what you'll be in heaven. And I hung my head and said, I love you, brother, but I think you're wrong. I don't want to be a carpenter for the rest of my life. I don't want to dig ditches for the rest of my life. That's not heaven, you know. I don't even want to have to preach for the rest of my life. I want to do something God really is involved in. So he's not involved in your preaching. He's not really paid attention a lot of time when I'm struggling for a message. And so let me say to you, we will be like unto Jesus Christ. And that's worth living for. And so he says, he that overcometh, look at this, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, what is the second death? The second death is when lost people come before the white throne judgment and God sentences them to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Say, oh, well, now, you know, those people not going to live there forever because they go in that eternal fire. It's just going to burn them up and that's going to be in them. No, I beg to differ with you. The Bible teaches all through the scripture that hell, that's really hell. The one we talk about hell is not hell. That's Hades. Hell is really what the lake of fire is. And the Bible says that the flames of hell will never go out. It's where the fire is never quenched. And so your loved ones that are not saved, your friends that are not saved, and you have a suspicion about it, let me tell you something. The reason we're studying these lessons in the book of Revelation is to make us aware of the coming judgment of God on people that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And one day, when you and me as bona fide believers in Christ stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat, when he judges our deeds, every deed that's been done in our body, good or bad, one of those times is we're going to have the blood of those people that we could have led to the Lord. It's going to be dripping off of our hands there. And everybody's going to see it. We can't hide our hands. The blood of those people will be on our hands and on our head. And you know what? I think sometime that I'm just pushed down by that. People everywhere need to be saved. We send people overseas and we send people to this city. Listen, there's a world of people right here around us. Why can't we win people to Christ right here, see? That's my theory. And so Paul, John is saying through the Spirit here, Jesus is doing the dictating. Listen, get close to me. Get close to me because I believe, this is me talking now, I believe that we are going to face some real troublesome times. It's not going to get better. Now listen to me, in the last 35 or 40 years, every president America's had has gone one step down, one notch down, one notch down. I'm talking about the church. In relation to Christianity, it's gone one step down, one step down. This one we have now, last year in 2012, I gave you a list one time, remember? There were about 30 things that he enacted that were strictly against the church of Jesus Christ. Some of the privileges that we didn't even realize that had been taken away from us. And listen, we can get a Democrat, Republican, a Libertarian, or Independent, doesn't matter who he is, he's going to be worse. Because it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And that's why Jesus said to these people at Smyrna that were suffering, he said, listen, it's not going to get better, but let me tell you, keep your faith in me, stay close to me, walk close to me, and you can get through this because I'm going to help you get through it. And that's the only hope I have. My wife and I looked at each other some time ago, and I said, honey, What if somebody marches in here tonight? Our nation is taken over by some opposing force, and they put a gun to our head and says, recant, deny Jesus Christ or die. What are we going to say? Well, first of all, because I'm a man and not a God, I'm going to say, Lord, I need your grace at this moment. And you know what? God's going to flood me with his grace, because by his power, I'm going to say, pull the trigger. Amen? Some of you don't have that assurance. Pull the trigger. I'm better off than staying under your power. And both of us agreed on that. You need to think about those things. Having your faith strong and secure. You know what I learned about history on this church at Smyrna? This church was a very strong church. It kept its strength all those years. You know why? Because they obeyed what the Lord said. It grieves me when I look around on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and some are not here because of health reasons. Some are just have admitted to me they just don't like to come back. And you know, I really question something, but that's rather for the Lord to decide. But you know, we ought to honor the Lord, shouldn't we? Because tomorrow, the tribulation, the judgment could start coming. The persecutions would be here on us in a wink, and all of a sudden we're in trouble. What are those people going to do? Where are they going to turn to? You know what I know? I know from pastoring many, many years, I know this is going to happen. They're going to cry to the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, now they may be saved, but some of them, they're going to cry to the Lord, and the Lord says, I don't know who in the world you are. You don't belong to me. And they're going to be so shook up, they won't really know what to do. Trouble is on its way. Tribulation may be right around the corner. I'm talking about trials and tribulations. We are living in dangerous days. Next week, we're going to see what's going on in Pergamos. It's not a happy time, but it's something we can really learn and benefit from. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ. This church at Smyrna was a church of devoted Christians. They were just human beings saved just like we are. And yet they were persecuted, and even in the midst of their persecution, Jesus comes to them and encourages them, builds them up, doesn't put them down, doesn't say anything negative about them, just says, look, in the sense of the word, keep close to me, keep your trust in me. And when you come to the time of looking death in the face, he said, don't be concerned about that. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you a crown of life that you'll just pass from this life into eternal life. And it's a wonderful, marvelous thing to know. Thank you for everyone that's come out today. And I pray, Lord, as we have our meetings tonight, we'll have a good number out, sweet spirit, and a great time of preaching, and see people saved and rededicate their lives to the Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Oh, that was a Presbyterian amen. Come on. Everybody said, amen. That's more like a Baptist. All right, pick up your CDs, and we're going to take, who's going to be holding the bag back there? Robert, can you, okay, Frida's going to hold the bag. And if you have something to give, fine. And remember, we're investing in those that are going to Ethiopia. We have about roughly $450 to complete our $1,000 pledge. So you give us, God's bless you. Pick up your CD, CD. To get your CD, CD. And Carol, are we going to do a prayer list next month? Next time? I'll talk to you later about it, okay? Thank you. Thanks for coming.